you ever wonder why good, godly relationships have conflict? I mean, if I love God and you love God and we love each other, shouldn't we have a relationship free of conflict? Well, unfortunately, the answer is no. But today you'll learn some ways to live in harmony with those around you and how to handle conflict when it arises. Stay with us.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. And when it comes to relationships, conflict is inevitable, right? No matter how hard we try, with the best of intentions, stuff happens, and sometimes we experience conflict. So how do we respond when it shows up? Well, in this program, Chip continues his series, Relationships Under Pressure, by telling us it begins with a biblical view of relationships and human nature. So let's join him now for his message, How to Resolve Conflicts in Relationships, from Romans chapter 12.
When was the last time you lost sleep, and what was the issue? Maybe this last week, last month? Now, here's the answer. Most of the time, it will be a relationship issue. Most of the times that you lose sleep and I lose sleep, there's something wrong, there's a problem, there's a conflict, there's something meshing not quite right between you and another person. Might be a family member, might be another Christian, might be a boss, might be an employee, but we lose sleep. And yet Jesus says, for those of us that are in the body of Christ, live in harmony with one another. Literally, the phrase there in Romans 12, 16 is be like-minded, or think the same thoughts. Be on the same wavelength. Be in agreement as believers. I did a little research, and you know, it's amazing. We use words all the time. Webster's adapted it a little because he had about a half a page on this. Harmony is a state of agreement. The combining of differences in such a way that the unified blending of various parts produces a thing of beauty and impact. When people sing a cappella, it just really gets me. It's really powerful because it's all the different parts combined and blended in such a way where there's great beauty and impact. And here's what we're going to learn. God's desire for the body of Christ, God's desire for the church, God's desire for you and for me is that we take our differences, our personalities, our backgrounds, where we've been, our little different theologies, and we blend them together to make something that's beautiful and has impact. How important is living in harmony? Number one, Jesus prayed for it. Number two, the scripture commands it everywhere. Number three, the early church practiced it. They heard these words, and the early church thought that what Jesus prayed and what they were told was not some sort of idealistic, well, no one can really get along at that level, and God doesn't really expect it to happen. You know what the early church thought? The early church thought, God said it. We need to obey this. The early disciples, his early followers, said, there is nothing more important on the heart of Christ than us getting along with one another from the heart, authentically, sincerely, and genuinely. Notice what happens. The early church in Acts 2, 46 says they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Very interesting word. Means it was legit. They weren't going through the motions. They weren't just being polite to one another. They met, they shared life. In fact, as the flavor continues throughout the early church, it's growing, expanding. It's grown to 8 or 10,000 members by chapter 4 at least. And in verse 32 of chapter 4, it says, all the believers, thousands of people now, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Listen to this, verse 34. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they might have need. That's taking it pretty radically, isn't it? That group said, caring for one another, living in harmony, one-mindedness, in agreement, really matters. And when they practiced that, the world was transformed. Notice verse 47. After describing the unity of the early church, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. You see this pattern all through Acts, all through Acts, all through Acts, all through Acts. Even when there's conflict and they resolve the conflict and then there's unity again, there's this little phrase, and the Lord adds to their number daily. More than all the great reasoning, more than all the great books, more than all the great philosophy, the greatest apologetic on the face of the earth is believers loving one another in unity, authentically, in harmony, despite ethnic differences, socioeconomic differences, background differences, personality differences. I mean, anybody can get along with people who are like them and agree on everything. There's no testimony there. The power is when the world sees you and sees me interrelating at an authentic level, that the only answer is God is doing something in those people. Now, what do we want to do? I've got all the same struggles you do. The problem isn't understanding how important it is. What's the problem? It's practicing it. So let's do a little research together. And let's find out what causes disharmony in the body of Christ. Now, obviously, there's lots of reasons, but what I thought I would do is I'd pick out about 5 reasons right out of Scripture. I mean, the early church was not like, you know, these people, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips and, oh, Peter, John, good to see you. Oh, it's wonderful. How's the wife, kids? Oh, bless you, brother. You know, I mean, imagine trying to get along with a guy like Peter. I mean, they had personality conflicts, they had struggles, they had theological conflicts. But let me walk you through and give you a brief overview of what causes disharmony or conflict. First one is growth or change that leads to unmet needs. Whenever things change, even good change, it alters the equilibrium in relationships and it forces us to adjust to maintain harmony. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. It's our first example. And the early church is blowing and going. Man, it's a happening place. It gets so big, so big, so big. The early apostles took servanthood so literally that they were waiting on tables. And they got to be so many hundreds of the widows and needy people that all of a sudden a division broke out in the church. There were some widows who were from a Jewish background, other widows from a Hellenistic background. Well, most of the early church was Jews. The Hellenistic widows were getting a little overlooked. And so people were saying, hey, what's the deal? We're supposed to love one another. What about all this thing Jesus said? And, you know, our widows are not getting fed like your widows. And the early apostles realized, why? Why did this occur because anyone was bad? No. It occurred because the growth was so rapid that it created an equilibrium disorientation so the apostles couldn't handle it under the present paradigm structure. And so you have the first paradigm shift in the New Testament. And they assign 7 new people, get agreement from the people, and they take over the job of distribution of food so the apostles can be committed to the prayer and the word. And then in verse 7 it says, and the Lord added to their number. See, all I'm saying, when you grow personally, it brings about change. That'll cause conflict. That's why moving, having a baby, starting a new job, getting a promotion, all those things, they're positive, aren't they? Their growth, they will create unmet needs in structures, in relationships with people. It'll cause conflict. It's not bad, but you need to know it's going to come. Second reason for conflict is theological differences. Honest differences about what is true cause disharmony and demand thoughtful research and dialogue. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 15, we have the first kind of theological rhubarb in the church. You have people from a Jewish background, you have the Apostle Paul who's come to Christ, he's ministering to the Gentiles, and he goes on the first missionary journey and he comes back and all these people are coming to Christ and God's doing miracles and things are really shaking and baking. But there's some people from a Jewish background and they're called the Judaizers, Christians. And they're saying, you know what? We don't like the way this is going. You have to become a Jew first in order to get to heaven. Now, we all believe in Christ, but they have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep all the temple rites. And the Apostle Paul comes home and says, hey, guys, get a life. That's not what God told me. And he says, beyond that, anybody who's ever kept the law before Christ come, raise your hand. We couldn't do it. Why should we make them try and do it? He said, it's grace, baby. You can get straight to God through Christ. You don't have to become a Jew. Well, man, they went at it. In Acts 15, then you have the Jerusalem Council, and there's research, and there's dialogue, and Peter speaks, and they reason from experience and from the Old Testament scriptures, and they come together, and then there's unity. There's going to be theological differences. Historically in the church, modes of baptism. What does the Lord's Supper really mean? Charismatic versus non-charismatic. Godly people differ on those things. Sometimes we need to understand what are the majors, what does the scripture say, and then on some of those things that aren't as important, come to a position that we understand the scripture says and treat people with tolerance and dignity in the body of Christ. Agree to disagree. Now, we don't violate scripture or doctrine, but you know, they work that through, and on the testimony of what God said, they went forward. Third reason for conflict is philosophical differences. It's like Acts 15 is the conflict resolution chapter of the Bible. Here you have two close, great friends. Even godly people can have differences about the best way to accomplish God's will. And that requires very hard, sometimes painful decisions to resolve the conflict. In this situation, you've got Paul and Barnabas. They've been on a missionary journey together, and they took a young understudy, a guy by the name of Mark. Mark started on the journey. He flaked out. They're going to go on the next journey. Paul is the leader. He's the apostle. He's task-driven. He's highly get-the-task-done oriented. The mission is what matters. Barnabas, what's his middle name? Son of Encouragement. So Barnabas says, hey, Paul, you know, I've been talking to Mark, and he's really going to do better this time. He's a sweet guy. He just kind of had a bad trip. And Paul says, nope, he's not going. Barnabas says, Paul, you don't understand. We've been together. We're friends. You got to trust me on this one. Paul, philosophical difference. The mission cannot be put in jeopardy by someone that we know has already failed. God gave me the job to reach the Gentiles. That's a baggage that we cannot afford to take. He's not going. And then word says that Paul and Barnabas had such a schism. And we get our word for division, or the word for schizophrenic. There's such a parting, and it was harsh. And they had to agree to disagree. Well, who was right and who was wrong? Well, the Bible picks up Paul's journeys and what he did, but it's interesting. Later in Paul's life, he sends a letter, back part of the New Testament. He says, send Mark, because he's very useful to me. Tell him to bring the parchments. See, Barnabas was doing what God made him to do. There's more than one way to accomplish God's will, but you need to understand those differences. And when you understand them, sometimes you need to understand, you know what? Even among the best of friends, maybe this isn't the right ministry for me to team up with this person anymore. We've come to this level, and maybe for the glory of God, we need to agree again to disagree. Fourth reason for disunity, disharmony in the New Testament is personality differences. Even godly people can rub one another the wrong way. These call for great patience and endurance when the amoral personality traits of another person drive you crazy. It may even require counseling. It did here. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Two godly ladies. They both love God. They both have been, Paul's right arm in the ministry. And he asked the church and asked the leaders, will you do a little counseling? Will you help these two ladies to learn to get along? They're both godly. They're both used of God. But whatever it is, maybe it's an introvert and an extrovert. But for whatever reason, they're both godly people, but you put them in the same room and the spark started to fly. That can happen among godly people. You need to learn to endure, to care, to be forgiving, to put up with some stuff, to be forbearing. But it happens. And by the way, there's nothing wrong too. Sometimes in the body of Christ, everyone gets this idea that just because we're in Christ's body and we know we're committed and we're commanded to love one another, that doesn't mean you're going to like everybody the same. That doesn't mean you're going to always want to be around everyone the same. We've had guys come through, great pastors, godly people. I mean, they have great wherewithal. God has used them in the past. And then we meet and talk, and we'll go to lunch and try and do something fun. And I'll tell you what, if they don't fit, this, hey, does it mean God won't use them? Does it mean we're right and they're wrong? Absolutely not. But here's what I'm going to tell you. We got a great team, and we're going to get along with one another, and we're not going to bring someone on who has a personality that rubs half the people the wrong way. They're going to be one of us. And you know what? I don't think that's ungodly. I think it's wise. Because that personality, that fit, that background is going to be great for some church somewhere, but not here. Life is too short to spend our energy in this kind of conflict. Final reason is probably the most basic, carnality. Likely the most common of all sources of disunity and disharmony, plain, old-fashioned sin and selfishness are still the primary culprits in relational conflict. The answer always is repentance, confession, and forgiveness, and following God's commands. See, the fact is that the real reason, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, I've heard among you, brethren, there's actually divisions among you, Paul says, and I believe it because some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Peter, some say, you know. And at the root of it was their carnality. Paul writes and says, I'd like to talk to you as mature, but I can't. You are so small-minded. You are so selfish. You're so into the politics of the church. You're so into your own agenda. You're so using the church of God for a platform for your own ego strokes. He says, we are not flat out putting up with that. In fact, one of the strongest words, powerful, strongest statements in all of the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 3, about verses 16 and 17. And it talks about the church there, the you is plural, speaking of the church plural. And basically, it's a warning that if I mess with unity in the church of God, the very hand of God will come down on you. See, this unity stuff is real big to God because a disunified church communicates to the world that Jesus wasn't sent by the Father, that the faith isn't true, and that this is nothing other than a glorified Lions Club, Rotary Club, or Kiwanis group. All wonderful groups, by the way. Not all commissioned to save the world, not all commissioned with the life-saving message of Jesus, fully God, fully man, resurrected. See, we're not a social club. We're an army, we're a family, and we're people with a purpose. And part of that purpose is we must live in harmony with one another.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip will be back in just a minute with his application. Chip's message today is from his series, Relationships Under Pressure, Keeping It Together When the World's Falling Apart. Now, in this series, you'll learn common lies we all tend to believe about ourselves and others, lies that wreck relationships. You'll discover the causes of conflict and get practical help for restoring damaged relationships. If you or someone you know could use a little relationship wisdom, well, this series is for you. To see more detail or to order this set of messages called Relationships Under Pressure, just tap Special Offers on the app or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, in this series, you've talked multiple times about the high value God puts on unity. But it's hard, and even when we mean well, sometimes our efforts can be, well, counterproductive.
Dave, I think that principle is always true. And it's true in our marriages and friendships. It can even be true in business. But for me personally, and as I have counseled multiple people, I find that relationships with adult children are ones where there's parents that so want something for their kids that they just keep doing it for them, or there's such frustration when they don't share their values, even some biblical values or biblical morality, that they so want them to change, it creates incredible tension and conflict. And I don't think we've had a lot of good teaching about how do you move from being the parent that's in control to being the coach as they're growing up, to learning how to be a wise consultant, to your grown kids who have to make their own decisions and their own consequences. And that means learning how to deal with financial issues, what you should do and what you shouldn't do, when to speak and when not to speak, when to criticize and when to keep your mouth shut, when to say it's a minor issue and you let it pass, and when you have to speak the truth and confront. And so we've gotten more feedback and more requests about navigating life with adult children that I got together with a parenting expert and friend, Jim Burns. He's the founder and the leader of the ministry called Homeward. And we put together, I think, a course that will really help navigate you through those kind of issues. Few things will cause more long-term conflict than mismanaging finances, helping your kids, or trying to control situations that you can't control, and the more you do it, it causes conflict. This is a course that I will say everyone ought to go through. It's short, it's interesting, and it's helpful.
Well, this brand new online video course from Chip and Jim Burns is called How to Navigate Life with Your Adult Children. It's absolutely free, and it's available now on either the Chip Ingram app or our website, livingontheedge.org. Because we know that some of the most painful, challenging relationships can be between parents and adult children, this new resource gives you practical, biblical wisdom for how to successfully navigate this particularly challenging season of life. You can do these 6 sessions at your own pace, by yourself, or with a few friends. Just go online to livingontheedge.org or tap Special Offers on the app and take your next step toward building healthy relationships with the adult children in your life. Well, now here's Chip with a final thought.
We live with a lot of conflict. And as we close today's broadcast, I want to probe a little bit about what's behind the conflict. I think as believers, we tend to jump very quickly and think that every conflict is a spiritual one. We tend to assume there's someone's right and someone's wrong. God is on someone's team and he's not on the other team. But we walk through today and we learned, even in Scripture, that disharmony can happen, one, because of growth and unmet needs. There's not a bad person when the early church was exploding, but needs were created that caused conflict. Conflict sometimes tells us, you know what, we need to address some issues. There's not a bad person here. Second, there's theological differences. You know, good people that really love God can take some core passages and interpret them a little differently, not over major issues, but over some minor issues. And you know something? There's not bad people here. We can agree to disagree. We learn there's philosophical differences. You know, you're made and I'm made and others are made with a desire to accomplish certain things. And you have Barnabas who says, I want to care about this John Mark. And you got Paul and says, buddy, you care about him. I'm going to go on with the mission. No one's bad here. Different gifts, different philosophies for what God wanted to accomplish. And then finally, you know, in the church, there's just personality differences. There's certain people that you're not going to quite connect with. They kind of rub you the wrong way. We're called to be tolerant, to bear with one another, not to live in conflict. Now, the real core of conflict, the most common one, is sin. And in our next broadcast, we're going to talk about how do you live in harmony with others when carnality or sin is what divides us. But I would just like for you, as you go throughout the rest of your day, think about the people that produce conflict in your world. And ask yourself, does it have to be a wrong or right issue? Or maybe you could back off a little bit and realize maybe this is normal. Maybe we're just different. Maybe there's not a bad and good here. Maybe we could live in harmony.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank each of you who's making this broadcast possible through your generous giving. 100% of your gifts are going directly to the ministry to help Christians really live like Christians. Now, if you found Chip's teaching helpful, but you're not yet on the team, would you consider joining today? To give a gift, just tap the donate button or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. If you prefer to give online, you can donate securely by going to livingontheedge.org. And let me thank you in advance for whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, for all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.